Good evening to you, and welcome to those who are visiting with us tonight. It's good to have you. Get to be with some of our friends from years past and some new folks as well, and thank you. Every once in a while, I think it's really important to remind that now, for the next 30 minutes or so, we all have a responsibility here. We're opening the Bible, and we're going to try to listen to God, and there aren't any church creeds, there aren't any church doctrines that have been passed down from some convention somewhere that I'm supposed to respect and this congregation is supposed to respect. And you hear me tick those off and you can say, okay, then he's teaching what's right. It doesn't operate that way according to the instruction and direction of the Bible. What my responsibility is to teach what the Bible says. I'm a student of the Bible, and I'm to be obedient to the truth that you hear me taught, you hear me teach. And your responsibility is kind of like that. You listen, and you try to learn and take what's said from God and apply it to your life so that you're different when you leave than you were when you came. But then your responsibility in light of a passage like Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where the people of Berea heard the Apostle Paul preached, and they searched their scriptures daily to see whether what Paul's saying really does square up with what's said. And so tonight, I really want to encourage you to do that. I want you to think about some things with me and the applications that are made, and I want you to test them by what the Bible says. And if I'm mishandling the scriptures in some way, why, you do me a great favor by telling me that. And we'll want to, when it's all over with, we want to stand exactly where God wants us to stand, believing what he wants us to believe. And that, at last, is a path that not only, you know, brings us to a relationship that's pleasing to God, but that's the groundwork on which real unity can take place. If you ask people to agree with our church creeds, you know, not everybody's going to do that. I mean, and there are no church creeds here, but if there were, we couldn't get unanimous consent to agree with that. But what is offered is, okay, we need to believe and obey what the Bible says. Okay, now let's work to that end. And so to the extent to which I can help you and you can help me, then we move not only to please God, but we move to the unity that has always been God's desire and our Lord's prayer. So there's a lot riding on these next few minutes, and you do your part and I'll try to do mine, and God be pleased and glorified. This book, the Bible, is quite a remarkable book, isn't it? It is an old book. Parts of the Bible are 3,500 years old. It's amazing. It's a very old book. Not very many books or parts of books are still around that are as old as the Bible. But every year, it is the most purchased book in the whole world. They stopped including the Bible on the New York Times best-selling list. They don't do that anymore because it always is they sell more Bibles than they sell anything else. So they've changed the way they calculate all of that. It is the most translated book in human history. Translated in well over 1,000 different languages and dialects, just the New Testament alone. I think the whole Bible, over 400 different languages worldwide. It's the most translated Bible in human history. It's an amazing thing, this Bible. And part of the explanation for the amazement is this is a book that comes from God. Best we can tell, there are about 40 different men who were used by God to pen the pages of the Bible. They spoke 3 different languages. They came from 3 different continents. Most of the writers did not know each other. They dealt with very many controversial subjects. I mean, just listen to religious people talk about the Bible. It won't be long until there'll be disagreement. And one will believe one thing and another believe something else. But when you read the Bible, these 40 penmen, inspired by God, wrote about controversial subjects, and they did not disagree. They did not contradict one another. Huh, how in the world? And again, the answer is that this is an amazing book. It comes from God. It's an inspired book. And the many proofs of the Bible's inspiration is an interesting thing to study. But a related characteristic of the Bible in its harmony is that it presents a plan that God has unfolded from the very beginning, really from before the creation of the world until this very time. The plan has been unfolding, and the Bible presents the details of that unfolding plan. And there is harmony. And at first you think, well, I'm not so sure about that harmony, because in the Old Testament, God's dealing primarily with one nation, a rather small nation at that, the nation of Israel. And you come to the New Testament, and he's not concerned with just one nation. He's concerned with people from all nations, the Jews, but everybody else as well. And things are different. The New Testament and the Old Testament, they're not alike in very many ways. So where is the harmony there? And I want to explore some of that tonight, but I want to begin by just saying that just affirming what I hope to show in a moment, that this is the unfolding of one plan that finalizes in God's spiritual kingdom, the church, and climaxes in His redeemed people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to start in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, where I hope this will be kind of an obvious place to start. It says something obvious. And we'll work on other details along this same line as we study together tonight. Romans 2 verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Okay, well, there was a time in which the national Jews were the people of God. But this passage explains that a true understanding of what a Jew was far surpassed physical circumcision or a physical nation. But those who are Jews now, those who are the people of God, are ones who are Jews inwardly. And a circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And so, okay, we learn about the Jews in the Old Testament, the people of God, but we must recognize that was not the ultimate final plan of God. It was to develop a people who are identified as Jews in a sense that points them out as the special people of God, but they're not these Old Testament people. They are spiritually circumcised. They're a spiritual nation that belongs to God. And so if you'll allow me, then Romans 2 verses 28 and 29 just kind of says that there is a progression of God's unfolding plan as he calls out a people to belong to him. Now, there are two passages that I want to look at next as we begin to look at all this. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 1 has an interesting note about the Old Testament and the worship of the Old Testament. Hebrews 9 verse 1. "Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary." Okay, so God's authority was expressed and demonstrated in the Old Testament, because there were regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. So there was not a time in the Old Testament period where people were allowed to just kind of do what they thought was best. They had to respect the regulations of divine worship that came from God. Now, with that in your mind, turn back to the book of Leviticus, and I want to read the short account of Nadab and Abihu and how they dealt with the authority that came from God, or how they failed in that regard. Now, Nadab and Abihu, this is Leviticus 10, verse 1, Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Nadab and Abihu, priests, offered fire, but it was strange fire. It was fire brought to the offering, which the Lord had not commanded them. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, we are reminded that the worship of the Old Testament took place by divine command, by divine decree. And Nadab and Abihu here were offering something that was strange, something that was outside of that, something that the Lord had not commanded. Actually, really, what Nadab and Abihu were doing here was something far more. Well, there was something deeper going on. And it's talked about in verse 3. They were not treating God as holy, and they were not honoring God. We treat God as holy, and we treat God, and we honor God by doing what He has commanded and staying within what He has authorized. To recognize that the worship offers is offered by beneath divine decree. And so, what is true throughout Old Testament worship and New Testament worship is that we are to learn from God and follow His plan. From Nadab and Abihu, how to watch for what God is preparing and to see our responsibility to submit to His will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, Matthew 5 verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish but to fulfill." And this is the passage that's on the screen over my head. And notice that Jesus was not an enemy of the Old Testament law, the Old Testament system. He's not an enemy. In fact, he was on the side of the Old Testament. He himself physically was a Jew who kept and was obedient to the Old Testament law. But his purpose was to come to fulfill that law. And I'd like to elaborate just a bit on what that looked like, and some of the details of that. I'm going to ask you for the next few minutes now to get your fingers ready, and I'm going to be turning to some passages of Scripture. And what I want to do is to bring up a general subject from the Old Testament that I'm going to trust most of us are familiar with. And then I want to look at a New Testament passage that shows the fulfillment of that. And the point is that God's plan was never simply this Old Testament pattern of things for it to remain. That His plan, as Jesus announced in Matthew chapter 5, is to fulfill that in a New Testament way. Watch how that happened. Now, we've already noticed, you've patiently listened to me talk a good bit already about the fact that there was a nation in the Old Testament, the nation of the Jews. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, I'll have the scriptures on the board, so if you don't hear me or you want to write these down for further study, they'll be there for you to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, the inspired writer says, "But you are a chosen race," the Christians he's writing to, "you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So these called out people who belong to Christ, these are the nation of God. They constitute what verse 9 says is a holy nation. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul declares that my citizenship is in heaven. He has citizenship. But the citizenship that he announces is not Jewish. It is not Roman. But the nation or this the place for his citizenship is in heaven. And so the concept of the Old Testament nationhood and citizenship are fulfilled in the ultimate plan of God in Christians who together constitute a holy nation whose citizenship is above and beyond this earth. Their citizenship is in heaven. So the Old Testament kind of sets the stage for us and in many helpful ways shows us the benefits of being the nation of God, being protected and led by God. He's going to provide for us. There's lots of wonderful things to learn about the relationship of these of a nation to God. These are His people. But we need to appreciate in light of New Testament teaching that Old Testament blueprint was not God's final plan, but it was leading us to a spiritual nation and a heavenly citizenship. Look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we'll look verse number 18 start with. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. And the point is, in the Old Testament, there was, of course, the Exodus from Egypt, but the significance of that is a spiritual one. Acts chapter 3, verse 18, then verse 22. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him who shall give heed to everything he says to you." To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Verse 23. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have announced these days. The prophet who came in the likeness of Moses was Jesus Christ, and he led a deliverance from the bondage of sin to freedom. In John chapter 8 and in verse 31 through 36, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the sacrifice of Jesus brought this deliverance, and indeed He is the one who sets us free. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The Passover, well known to students of Old Testament history, the Passover, as important as it was only a blueprint of what God's ultimate and final plan was. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. So Jesus is our Passover. He is the one who makes us free indeed, and it is in Him that we celebrate this great freedom. Okay, so what I am developing here with these 3 points so far is, okay, there are some familiar Old Testament people. There are some Old Testament relationships, Old Testament events. But they are foreshadowing, they are predicting in their unique ways something of a final plan, a final reality that God has in mind. As it's represented in the church that belongs to the Lord, as it's represented in the deliverance that Jesus offers, or the celebration of His deliverance in this Passover that, of course, we do as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. and verse number 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14, takes us to a familiar part of the Old Testament, the high priests. And they interceded for the people of Israel, but they had their own sins to deal with, as well as to act on in a beneficial way for the children of Israel. So the New Testament tells us about this high priest as it reflects the ultimate final plan of God. And so here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, there was a high priest in the Old Testament, but we have a high priest now. And this is a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way just like we've been tempted and has overcome those temptations. And now he stands ready to sympathize and to help us in our time of need. So the plan of God was not for there to be priests in an earthly sense or a high priest in an earthly sense. The plan that God was unfolding as he introduced us to an intercessor, as he introduced us to someone who would act on our behalf before God, a high priest, he introduced that to us so as to bring us to an understanding of his final plan, which was Jesus, who as our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses and perfectly helps us in our time of need. In Hebrews chapter 9, where you're in chapter 6, turn over to chapter 9 and verse number 13. Hebrews 9, verse 13. We'll talk a little bit about these sacrifices, and there were a bunch of them offered in the Old Testament. There were sin offerings and thanksgiving offerings and offerings for different feasts, and there's a lot of offerings that were presented in the Old Testament. But you'll know that my point here, or at least one of the points, is that was not God's plan for there to always be these Old Testament sacrifices. In fact, they were preparatory. They were the blueprint that helped us understand some things, that someone had to die, that blood had to be shed for forgiveness to take place. But could the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? No, no. And then along comes in New Testament times, and I'm telling the story ahead of reading the scripture, but along in New Testament times comes the Lamb of God, whose blood takes away the sins of the world, who's a perfect sacrifice, who without sin gave his life for all of us who were sinful. Okay, so here's what it sounds like in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there's the connection. How much more then will the blood of Christ truly and perfectly cleanse us from sin? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The temple was a significant part of the Old Testament story. David was not permitted to build the temple. His son Solomon was. And there was a time God dwelt in tents and was carried, the presence of God was carried with the people until the temple was built and the presence of God manifest among his people in the temple. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16. Let me get this one on the screen. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Oh, okay. So I see the picture in the Old Testament, the presence of God, the holiness of all of that, the specialness of all of that. But God's plan was in those pictures to prepare us to see and appreciate the finality of His plan, in that each of us are a temple of God in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And so that was the ultimate plan of God for His people. And I want to go back to these sacrifices for just a moment. We'll talk about the instrumental music in just a moment. But go back to Romans chapter 12. And since we're studying Romans, I'm going to have a hard time not talking about Romans a lot. But look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Their sacrifices are talked about, but Christians aren't called upon to offer the sacrifices of animals. But there is a sacrifice Christians are called upon to make. Verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So we do have sacrifices to offer. Yes, we do. But the blueprint prepared us for an understanding that in view of what's called the mercies of God, that's a great summary of chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans. In view of the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So all of the Old Testament stories preparing us to understand and in a way that is in depth to participate in a spiritual reality that was God's plan for those whom He created from before the foundation of the world. And the Bible shows us the patient unfolding of this wonderful plan. Okay, there's one other I had on here I want us to look at and think about. In the Old Testament, there was a time when the instruments used by the people of God constituted a silver trumpet. And then in the time of David, by the command of God, there were harps and lyres that were used. Under the direction of inspired direction of Nehemiah, there were large choirs that mounted each side of the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem to sing praises as the walls were dedicated to God. Again, was such an arrangement the final plan of God? Okay, I think you probably can anticipate that it was not. But I do want to say about this that we need to be very careful to remember the direction that we kind of started out with in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. That what happened in the Old Testament was not a matter of people just deciding, well, I like this, or I have the talent to play a silver trumpet. I think I should play a silver trumpet to God. Or I like the sound of harps and lyres, and so I will play the harps and lyres unto the Lord. No, never was that the case. That what happened was by divine decree. It is God who has the right to decide what He wants. And so is true with all of these things, and it certainly is true in regard to the use of instrumental music and choirs that were at different times in Old Testament history a part of what happened in their worship to God. But look at the New Testament passage, and there are two passages I want us to look at. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, where it says that after announcing that Christians are to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18, that there is this one another relationship in which they find themselves. And verse 19 talks about that. There is not just a Christian by himself, but there is a one another relationship of Christians that needs to be activated by a specific responsibility. And they are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with their hearts to the Lord. And I want to say that there is an instrument that's talked about here. In fact, there are more than one instrument that's talked about here. But it's not a silver trumpet. It's not a harp and a lyre. But those Old Testament figures, that part of the Old Testament blueprint, was in this regard exactly like all the others on the screen. They prepare us, they help us to understand what the ultimate and final picture is of a redeemed body of people who use the instrument of their lips and the instrument of their heart to offer psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord. And if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Then this activity is not only to be a worshipful expression to the Lord, but it is to be a teaching experience. That verse 16 talks about this in this one another relationship, this assembly of like-minded people who offer praise to the Lord in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They do that for the benefit of each other as well. They want to teach each other and they want to admonish each other. And they use the instruments that are the culmination of God's plan from before the foundation of the world, the instrument of the heart and the lips, in offering spiritual worship to God. These psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs praise the Lord, and they teach and admonish one another. And so the use of instrumental music and choirs, as it is discussed in the Old Testament, was fulfilled ultimately in a worshiping church where we are tied together, we are one another related with a desire to teach and admonish and help each other and to praise the Lord with the instruments that He has given us, our heart and our lips. That reflects, again, the spiritual fulfillment of God's eternal plan. So let me just conclude by asking you to think about these observations. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 23 through 25. Galatians 3, verse 23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And the imagery is just beautiful. In New Testament times, children were escorted from their home to school using guides, or what here are identified as tutors. And they bring the children to the place of designated destination. And then when that has happened, then those children are no longer under those tutors. That they're dismissed, that their work has been accomplished. And against that background, the inspired writer says, the law is like that. This, the Old Testament scriptures, that screen's already been removed, but all those things that characterized that Old Testament nation and its activities had an intended purpose, or several, but here it was to lead us to Christ. And when that happened, according to verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so this passage, among others, clearly helps us to see that the law was never intended to remain as the guiding document for God's people of all ages. Now that Christ has come, we are no longer under the law. And in chapter 5, if I turn over one page in my Bible to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so we are encouraged in so many different ways to walk by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we must not resurrect the Passover or priestly or earthly priesthood or physical sacrifices or a physical temple or the use of instrumental music or choirs or the other things that are a part of the Old Testament, but to rather appreciate them as parts of a plan, parts of a blueprint that has been unfolding to prepare us for a spiritual kingdom made up of both Jews and Gentiles who offer up to God spiritual worship to Him. These are the early steps of God as He was preparing us to understand His people, the atonement that took place in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, the deliverance from sin that He accomplished, and the spiritual worship that He has invited us all to partake of. And so this seamless book, this very old book, that looks at first glance like two very different things, or maybe many different things, is not at all like that. It is a seamless book that shows the unfolding of God's plan. And I hope that, let me get all these up here. I hope that as we talk about them and see the steps of God's unfolding plan, that we will be drawn into a closer relationship with Him. God has the right, He always has, the right to declare what He wants, what He likes. And our job is to understand His will and to submit to that. We don't take a vote here as to how we'd like to worship or what we would prefer. That thought never comes to mind because we are trying to submit to the one who has true and all authority. I thought about the husband who might think that he's going to do his wife a favor. His wife needs a flower bed planted, and so the husband says, I'll plant that flower bed, and then goes out and plants the flower bed as he sees it should be done. It should be over here. It should have these flowers in it. It should have these trees in it. And when it's all said and done, the flower bed looks great to him. Okay, all husbands know that guy's in a lot of trouble. Because it's not a matter of whether that flower bed looks great to him. That flower bed, it was the wife's idea and it was her plan. And the husband must at last lay aside his preferences and submit to the plan of his wife. And only in a much higher way, of course, must we be willing to do the same today. May God prepare us to know what is right, to serve Him faithfully, to submit to His will and be His people. We want to be the people of God today, this spiritual Israel that we started out by talking about, and to see the Bible present to us this unfolded plan of God that helps us to do just that. We can be a part of the kingdom of God today, not to avail ourselves of Old Testament sacrifices, but to avail ourselves of the sacrifice of Christ. To be spiritually circumcised, have sins cut away, something that happens when Christ does that, when we are baptized, Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And we become a part of the nation of God, the church that belongs to Christ, to offer up to Him the worship that is in spirit and in truth, to encourage and strengthen one another to remain true to the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel in the way the Bible describes and never let Him take away your sins in the way Jesus says He will do that, we hope you'll want to do that tonight. And if you have, but you've drifted away from God's way in some way, we hope you'll want to return and serve the Lord in a faithful way. If we can help you in doing that, we'd sure like for you to let us know that, and we can do that. I want you to think about this lesson and examine it in light of the Scriptures, and maybe a third part of this invitation is, I'd look forward to the opportunity to talk with you some more that we might better understand the fullness of God's plan and our place in it. If we can be of any help to you tonight, let us know while we stand to sing this invitation song.